So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to that. But I would like to pray first, and then I'm going to read a good portion of Matthew chapter 6. Would you bow your heads with me as I pray and ask for God's help? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your truth which comes to us in the midst of our difficulties and trials and suffering. Your truth meets us and it finds us where we are. And even this morning, I imagine that we all bring our sufferings and our trials with us. We all have our issues and our burdens that we're carrying this morning. I don't know what they are, but Lord, you do. You know every single one of them. And your promises to us are life in the midst of our suffering. Lord, I want to pray that would be true. I want to pray for every single person in this room, young and old, believer and unbeliever, man and woman, child, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather. Lord, I want to pray for every single person in this room that the Word of God would be life to us right here and right now. Would you please speak to us and meet us in the midst of our difficulties and our trials? Help us to see Jesus and help us to see Him exalted. Help us to see Him as the only Savior. Help us to see Him as the one who is beautiful and the one that we need. I pray in His name, His strong and His mighty name. Amen. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Word of God says this. This is Jesus speaking. And it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says these words. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you go to the poor, give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. My name is Joel, and I'm a recovering hypocrite. And that's true. From as early as I can remember, I've wanted people to think well of me. I always like when people think that I have these high moral standards, these good values, godly character. And you know what? I'm okay if people are left with an overinflated impression of me. Sometimes when I'm with God's people at a prayer meeting or something like that, I'll make sure that I'm saying all the right words and going through the motions, and I'm nodding and saying yes and say amen at all the right places, because I don't want everyone else to think that I'm unspiritual. I relish conversations where people are commending the good things that I've done. I often have a double standard. I give myself a pass when I criticize the very same things in other people. I am a recovering hypocrite. But you know what? By God's grace, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ where the mask can come off and where authentic love and acceptance can be enjoyed without fear. Because Jesus knows the ugly truth of my heart and my sin and the blackness of my motives. He knows the stinking rottenness of my double standards. And yet, He loves me unconditionally. And He has forgiven all of my hypocrisy. Jesus is helping me to recover. And I want to say to you this morning, if you can relate to any of that, welcome to the session, okay? Maybe we can help each other recover by learning from Jesus. I'm going to talk about hypocrisy this morning. And I just want to start here by assuming that we're all hypocrites. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. It's in all of us. We all want to appear better than we really are. And you know what? One of the biggest accusations that non-Christians have of Christians is that Christians are hypocrites. If you've talked with friends and unbelievers or really anyone, that's one of the things you're most likely to hear. That unbelievers are turned off by Christianity or religion or Christians because so many of the Christians they know are hypocrites. They say one thing, they pretend to be spiritual, they pretend to be something, but when you get to know them in private, they're something else. And lots of unbelievers, they see Christians and they realize that these people are Christians there. They go to church and they go through certain motions and they do things, but their real life, their personal life, is not a whole lot different than anybody else in the world. And they look at that and they think, well, why bother being a Christian? What's the point? Most Christians I know are just hypocrites. Helen, a law student, said, "I have to doubt any religion that has so many fanatics and hypocrites. There are so many other people who are not religious at all, who are more kind and even more moral than many of the Christians I know." You know what I would want to say to Helen? I'd want to say, Helen, I think you're right. It's true. And you know what, Helen? That's true of me too. We have to be honest and admit that that's true. We want to recover. We don't want to stay there. We want to follow Jesus and we want to be true and genuine. But the reality is, yeah, we all struggle with that. We don't want to have this holier-than-thou attitude towards the world, especially if up close and personal our lives are not a whole lot different. We're growing, we're changing. So what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite simply means someone is an actor. Someone is pretending to be something that you really aren't. And Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, don't be a hypocrite. Actually, he says it several times. He says in verse 5 again, don't be like the hypocrites. He says in verse 16, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites. He's telling us in Matthew 6, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites. He just finished in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, verse 48, by saying, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the law of God does hold this standard for us. It holds a standard of perfection. And D.A. Carson says, the greater the demand for holiness, the greater the opportunity for hypocrisy. The standard is high for us. Jesus says, be perfect. We're supposed to be holy as God is holy. We're called to be perfect. And so the higher that standard is, and that standard is very high, greater is the opportunity then for us to be hypocrites. Because then we are tempted to want to put on this display, this show, that we're doing it. We're doing what Jesus has told us to do. He wants us to be perfect. That's why he begins in chapter 6 with verse 1 by saying, be careful. He doesn't lower the standard. The standard is still be perfect. So he says, be perfect in chapter 5. But chapter 6, he says, be careful. Be careful that you're not a hypocrite. That's the principle in this chapter. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to impress. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to make other people think that you've attained perfection when you haven't. Just be authentic. Be real. And Jesus applies that principle to three activities in this chapter. He talks about giving at the beginning of the chapter. Then he talks about praying. And then he also talks about fasting. Now, those are just three things that Jesus picks out. That's not all there is to following Christ. But these are three things that we can very easily and very often do in a hypocritical way. And that's his motive. That's his purpose in chapter 6, to show us that we are not to be hypocrites. And so we're going to look at these three things. He assumes that we'll be doing these. He assumes that we'll be giving, that we'll be praying, that we'll be fasting. But Jesus wants to talk to us and address us in how we do these things. Not like the hypocrites, but in a different way. So I'm going to look at each of these three things briefly. First one is giving, verses 2 through 4. Giving of our time or money or our goods to other people that are in need. And it appears that the Pharisees were doing everything in their power to advertise and to proclaim the times that they would do that, that they were giving to people that were in need. He talks about them sounding a trumpet. And maybe they would hire a private trumpeter to go before them through the streets, someone just boom, 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 playing a trumpet, and the Pharisees was kind of walking behind them, and they were announcing this, they were on their way to give a gift to a poor person or into the slums or something like that. They literally were tooting their own horn, proclaiming and announcing what they were doing. Or it might also refer to sometimes in those days at the synagogue, they would become aware of a need, of an urgent need that someone would have, a financial need or an issue or something that someone would need, and they would sound the trumpet in the synagogue, calling people to come, and then people with means, and they would come and they would try to meet that need. And maybe the shop owner would hear the trumpet sounding, and he would, make a big show out of closing his shop. And, wait, I'm sorry, you can't buy that right now. I need to go and respond to this need. And he goes rushing off to the streets, kind of making a big show. I can't open my shop right now. I've got to go meet this need. And he's drawing attention to what he's doing. He's doing something good and kind, but he's really wanting people to see what he's doing. Oh, yes, they were giving. But underneath, they really wanted to receive. Isn't that the height of hypocrisy? To be doing the opposite of what you are portraying. They were giving, but ultimately they wanted to receive. They wanted to receive honor, maybe recognition, praise from people. The whole thing turns out to be just an elaborate PR stunt. So Jesus says, don't announce it to others. When you give, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't announce it to others. That's what he talks about in verse 2. Now, we may not have an obvious trumpeter. We may not have someone blowing the horn for us. But there are still lots of subtle ways, aren't there, that we can kind of blow our own horn, draw attention to what we're doing. Here's a few of the ways that I've done that. I might do it by sharing a story. You know, I might be telling people something, and yeah, I was with some friends, and we were out for dinner, and we were talking, and I picked up the tab for everybody, and then we were, why do I have to say that? Why do I have to sneak that in on the story and kind of announce what I did? Or I might slide it into a prayer request. Maybe you've done that. Hey, could you pray for these people? We need people to take meals to them, and they're really in a hard way, and I've been trying to do that. I've been taking meals over to them, but could you pray for them, please? You know, and I kind of make sure I let people know in the prayer request what I'm doing to help them. Or I could do it by, you know, just even asking for input. You know, I might come to you and say, hey, could I get some input from you? I need some advice and counsel. My brother has made some mistakes with money. He needs a car. And would it be wise for me to buy him a car? And I want to do that, and I want to bless him. And, okay, it's a good thing to ask for input, but I'm just letting people know what I'm doing. And I take delight in letting people know on my generosity and my giving, and I'm just drawing attention to it. It's all kinds of ways that we can just toot our own horn about what we're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that every single gift has to be anonymous. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is not saying that no one is ever supposed to know when you give a gift. You got to keep it a secret and it's got to always be anonymous. No. What Jesus is challenging is the delight that we find in letting other people know about our giving. And there's a difference. Being seen giving and giving to be seen are not the same thing. So Jesus says, don't announce it to others. Don't make a big deal out of it. But he also says more than that. He goes on in verse 3 to say, don't even announce it to yourself. Yeah, no, we shouldn't announce it to others. Don't make a big deal out of your giving, but don't even announce it to yourself. It says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I take that to mean don't even announce it to yourself. Don't keep track of all your giving in your mind. Don't take pleasure for yourself in all the giving and the generosity that you've done. You know, we can do that, can't we? We can, and that is the battleground, is in our own minds and in our own hearts. We can take delight in the fact, oh, I'm not making a big show out of it. And oh, I'm not proclaiming my own praises to other people. But we kind of keep going over and over and over in our own minds. The good that we've done and the giving that we've done. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus says, when you give or do something great, don't take out this little journal book in your mind. This, I don't know, whatever that book is called, the good things that I've done in 2013. You know, and you open it up to today's column, and there's a column there called Extraordinary Sacrifices. And we make sure we write down what we did. And then we like to go back to that and look over it again. Wow, yeah. Oh, I did that. Oh, that's right. Almost forgot I did that. Oh, I did that. Jesus says, don't write that stuff down. Actually, he says, don't even keep that journal at all. Throw it away. Don't keep spiritual ledgers for yourself. Don't keep a profit and loss account for your life. Don't journal about all the good things you've done in this way. Jesus says, just forget about it all. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If God's calling you to give something, do it and move on. Be faithful to God. Just leave it all with Him. He says in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret, He'll reward you. So just be faithful and trust God. other words, there's a Godward orientation in everything we do. Oh, certainly, when we're called and prompted to give, it's because we have compassion for the person that's in need. Now, that's very truly a motive that we have, and that's a sweet grace of the Holy Spirit on our lives to have compassion and kindness for someone else in need. And if He's given us the means and the ability to meet that need, what a blessing it is. What a relationally rewarding thing it is to serve someone, to give. But that human motive, that horizontal motive, is not all there is in what we do. There also needs to be this vertical, Godward orientation in what we're doing. We're doing it not just for compassion for others, but we're doing it out of motive to please God. And that's why Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret, He'll reward you. Just give, just meet the need. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't proclaim it. Just do it and trust God. God sees everything. You don't need to broadcast it. You don't even need to congratulate yourself. So that's what Jesus says in regards to giving. I want to look at what He says in regards to praying and how we can pray in this hypocritical way. And that's in verses 5 through 15. Jesus is criticizing these Pharisees who would stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to pray. It says in verse 5, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. But there's nothing wrong with the synagogue. There's nothing wrong with the street corner. He says it's because they're doing it to be seen by people. So there's nothing wrong with praying in public. That's not what Jesus is criticizing. He's not talking about corporate prayer. When you're with other people, don't let anybody know that you're praying. Well, no. Obviously, when we gather together, believers are to pray. Prayer is a part of our worship. Prayer is a part of one anothering. We're supposed to pray with one another. It's not that there's ever something wrong with praying with others or praying corporately or praying publicly. No, the problem is that they did it in order to be seen by others. They're forgetting that prayer is between me and God. They're turning it into a performance. They're standing on the synagogues. They're standing on the street corners. And their attitude is, look at me. I'm about to do something religious. I'm praying. I pray 3 times a day. I pray 5 times a day. I'm really devout. Look at the expression on my face. I'm really sincere in my praying right now. And they're wanting people to see them. So when we pray, whether it's privately by ourselves or whether it's at home with our family or with another friend or at a home group or out at a restaurant or when we gather together as a church body and we pray together, we need to remember that ultimately there's an audience of one. Prayer is given for us so that we would engage with God. Prayer is a son or a daughter of God having a genuine relationship with the Father, talking to Him. So public prayer, corporate prayer, that's not the problem. Jesus prayed lots in public. Book of Acts has lots of public prayers. Now the problem is the desire in our hearts to be noticed and to be thought well of when we pray. So Jesus says, in order to attack that problem, in order to not be like the hypocrites, we need to exclude certain things. We should shut things out when we pray. We should shut out other people. He talks about that in verse 6. When you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, some people think that means that when you buy a house, you need to make sure that that house has an extra room that is designated the prayer room or the prayer closet. And you need a room that you can go into and literally, physically close the door. And it's this little room, and that's your prayer room. And all you do in this room is pray. I don't think that that's what we need to have in our houses. But I think that we ought to seek, how can we, in our minds, shut things out that might be distractions or things that might cause us to be hypocritical in this way, so that we are reminding ourselves and focusing our attention on God, our Father, to whom we are praying. I think that can be done in your car while you're driving. I think it can be done at your cubicle at work. Lots of other people around can still do it. I think it can be done on a crowded sidewalk. You can mentally shut things out. Focus on God. I think what Jesus is getting at is he wants us to cut the performance. He wants us to shut out the world. He wants us to remove the distractions and stop going through something religious like prayer out of a desire to let other people see how good we are. Jesus wants us to get rid of that, exclude that, remove it from our hearts, and he wants us to talk to God. Prayer is the believer talking to his Father. You know, that's hard for us to do. I think we all have cultural things that we kind of just adopt and we adapt. And, you know, like in a church or in a religious group or in a setting where, you know, there's certain people that you might admire as someone who is a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. And it's very easy, and tempting to kind of put that person up on a pedestal and think, oh man, I wish I could pray like that person. I wish I could be devout and sincere like this person. And it's tempting to begin to like study that person. And then to be slowly adopt their habits or their patterns. Oh, they use that word. I'll say that word in prayer. Oh, they use this phrase and this expression. Or they make their face look that way. Oh, and they lift their hand like this when they pray. Okay, that's what I should do when I pray. And we start to imitate someone that we respect. And if we're not careful, we can start then praying just using those words or those phrases or those gestures or the motions. And it can very easily just be us going through the motions and not genuinely talking to our Father. And that does not impress God. Oh, it might impress people, but it does not impress our Father who sees in secret. Like he sees our heart. He sees what we're genuinely thinking and feeling and saying to him. And God is not more inclined to answer our long, wordy prayers. So Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, don't pray like the pagan Gentiles. They heap up many words, words after words after words. Their prayers were long. In those days, their prayers were long because they thought they needed to address the right God. And that's what these pagan Gentiles, they believed in many gods, and they felt like they had to kind of speak to all of them and address them all, or else a certain request wouldn't get answered. So they prayed to the God of wealth, and they prayed to the God of the trees, they prayed to the God of the sky, and they prayed to the God of their jobs, and they prayed to all these different gods, and they would name them all by name so that they wouldn't miss any of them, and they would just repeat themselves over and over again, as if these gods, they didn't hear them the first time, so they would say their request again and again. They were trying to make sure that they got every single prayer request covered and all the gods talked to, and they thought they would just babble on and on, thinking that just increased their odds of being answered. And Jesus says, no, you only have to address one God, because there is one God. And he already knows what you need before you ask him. So you don't have to go through this long list of requests as if that if you miss something, God's not going to meet your need or not going to do what you want or do what you need in your life, or he's not going to help you. No, God wants us to talk with him. He wants us to talk to him in prayer. Fathers that have daughters, what if your daughter comes home from school and you ask her how her day was? You don't want to hear your daughter say, oh, dear Father, who liveth at my home, I am so immensely grateful for thy kind and undeserved labors to secure a roof over my head and to provide clothes for my back. No, you want to just tell you how her day was. You want to hear her say, like, whatever it is, whether it's good or bad, like, oh, Dad, it was really a stinky day. And two of my girlfriends were making fun of me, and I failed my science test, and I just feel like crying. You want to know what's really going on, right? And that's what the Father wants with us. He wants us to talk to Him in prayer. He doesn't want us to go through words. He doesn't want us to go through emotions. He wants us to hear our hearts. We must see the Father as the one who has purchased our ultimate good in Jesus Christ. And He's waiting to bless us with His own fullness in Jesus Christ. And He's inviting us to come and talk to Him. You know, children, there's lots of children here this morning. I think when you're raised in a Christian home, it's easy to learn all those right words to say. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that you hear your mom and dad pray. It's a good thing that you hear us pray in church. And you're learning how to respond to the God who made you. And that's a good thing. But you want to be careful. You're not just saying words. You're not just saying the words that mom and dad taught you. What God wants is He wants your hearts. He wants your little hearts. And He wants to hear what you're thinking. And He wants to hear what you're feeling. And He wants you to trust Jesus. And prayer is not just saying grown-up words. Prayer is talking to God. Then Jesus also talks about fasting. He talked about giving. Don't do that hypocritically. Praying. Don't do that hypocritically. He also talks about fasting in verses 16 to 18. He says, whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites. In those days, they fasted a lot. They had one prescribed day of fasting a year. It's called the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. But the religious leaders of those days added lots of other fasting days. In fact, if you were really spiritual, you would fast twice a week. 2 days a week. Imagine that, 2 days a week going without food. But that wasn't good enough for some people. Just abstaining from food was, to them, normal or mediocre fasting. No, if they wanted to be really serious about fasting, they would do other things along with it, like weeping and tearing their clothes and putting ashes on their head, wearing sackcloth. And that would signal to other people that you were serious, that you weren't just fasting. You were serious about your fasting. And they would do this twice a week. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, you don't need to make yourself look gloomy. Jesus actually says in verse 17, when you fast, He tells them, don't put these ashes on your head. Don't wear sackcloth. Jesus says, anoint your head with oil. And wash your face. That was something they would normally do. People would normally do that in those days. They would anoint their heads with oil. And they would keep their face washed. That was their normal daily routine. So Jesus is saying, when you fast, don't do something different. Just do what you would normally do. Wash your face and put oil on your head. And go about your daily routine so that people look at you, they wouldn't know that you're fasting. You don't need to proclaim it and advertise it. When you fast, just be natural. If you're fasting for spiritual reasons, it should just be between you and God anyhow. Maybe it's... And there's lots of reasons that we could choose to fast for one day or more days or whatever. Maybe it's because we want to repent of sin in our life. Maybe it's because we're seeking God's will for an important decision. Maybe it's because we just want to humble ourselves or draw closer to God. There's lots of reasons that we could have to fast, but all those reasons are just between me and God anyhow. I can just dress the way I would normally dress, go about all, keep my same schedule and routine. I don't need to change it. I can fast, set time apart to be with God, and pursue him. And you know, it doesn't have to be just food either. Fasting from food or skipping a meal or all the meals in one day or a couple days is not the only way to fast and pursue God in those ways. Maybe you fast from Facebook or some form of entertainment or movies or video games. Maybe you take a fast from chocolate. Maybe you take a fast from going shopping or whatever it is. You know, something that you say, this is legitimate, this is okay, but I'm gonna take a fast from it. I'm gonna pull away from that for a time, and I'm gonna press into God, and I'm gonna seek his will, and I'm gonna seek to humble myself and try to draw closer to God. However we do it, the same principle applies. Don't do it to try to impress other people. That's not the purpose. The purpose is between you and God. Just be normal. Go about your daily routine and do it for Jesus. These are all good activities: giving, praying, fasting, and lots more could be added to the list. But these things can be done hypocritically. And isn't that true that pretty much anything in life that we do, anything in the Christian life, anything that has to do with church life, we can just do it in a hypocritical way, can't we? We find a way that we can do it to kind of draw attention to ourselves, to make a show out of it, to make sure other people see what we're doing. And it just becomes hypocrisy. Really, who are we trying to impress anyhow? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, who are we kidding? You know, I don't know about you, but I can kind of spot when someone else is just being hypocritical. You know, don't you just kind of like tune into that really quickly? Like you see someone, they're doing something, and you think, man, it doesn't seem like their heart's really in it. It just doesn't seem like that person's really genuine. It seems like they're making more a show of it. It seems like they're just trying to impress people. Are you like me? Are you able to spot that in other people? And I have to ask myself, if I can spot that in other people, isn't it logical to think that they can kind of spot it in me when I'm doing that too? Yeah, I think so. I mean, really, who am I kidding? I'm not fooling anybody. And ultimately, are we fooling God? He says over and over again in this passage, three times with each section, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah, okay, maybe it is possible to kind of fool people for a time. But we can't fool God. God, our Father, sees us. He sees our heart. He knows if we're being genuine or if we're just going through the motions. He knows if we're sincere or if we're just trying to impress. It never works with God. You know, sometimes we think we almost can persuade ourselves that we're really worshiping God, when in reality we're just drawing attention to ourselves, we're just congratulating ourselves, we're just justifying ourselves, which is simply worshiping ourselves and not doing a whole lot more. And my friends, that is hypocrisy. And that's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus because we're sinners. And we can even sin in doing good things. We can sin while we're giving to the poor. We can sin while we're praying. We can sin while we're fasting. And it's all the more reason why we need Jesus to rescue us from our sins. Hey, the truth is, we're not really that impressive. I am not impressive. I'm just a guy. And when I do these activities and my focus is on myself, I'm a hypocrite and I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I need to forget about myself and I need to focus on God. And I need to be genuine. That's the call of this passage, is to be genuine. Be sincere. Be real. Be authentic. You know, God sees all of it anyhow. He sees right into the depths of my heart. He sees... yeah, there's a little bit of good there, but he sees all the bad that he sees all the ugly, and he sees all the messy, and he sees it all. But it's all been paid for by Jesus Christ. We need to look at it and say, yeah, that's me, that's me, that's me. But that's been paid for by Jesus. And that's what we hold on to. And friends, that's what we have. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are clay pots. We're just these cracked, broken, faded, cruddy, discarded clay jars. That's all we are. We're not really that impressive, is what Paul says. We're just clay pots. Nothing ordinary, nothing extraordinary, nothing impressive. We're just clay pots. But he says, we have within us, within these clay pots, we have a treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure isn't us. We're just clay pots. The treasure is Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus. Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Savior who has paid for all of our sins. And when we are hypocritical, when we try to impress the world or try to impress others with all the good things we're doing, we're trying to polish up our clay pot, we're trying to patch it up, we're trying to make it look good, and the more we do that, the more we obscure this treasure that's within us. The message that we have for ourselves and for everyone is not us. Our message is Jesus. And so Jesus is calling us to just be honest and real. Like, yeah, you know what? I am cracked. I'm a broken clay pot. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. I am drawn away by temptations. Yeah, that's me. I am proud. Yeah, that's me. I like to impress. Yeah, that's me. He wants us to just be honest about it. Everybody can see it anyhow. He's just saying, be honest about what's really true. And the more we're honest about who we are, the greater the opportunity for this treasure that's within us to shine forth. That's what we're about. We're not about looking good. We're about exalting Jesus, who really is good. Amen. The treasure is Jesus. And the more we are just hypocritical and try to impress, the more we obscure the good news of our Savior. So we look at Christ dying on Calvary's hill, and we think of all that he endured and suffered so that we can just drop the facade and be real. Would you bow your heads?